as it has been throughout the week. It's certainly good to see each of you here tonight and encourage you, as we have done also throughout the week, to grab your Bible and share in our study from God's Word together this evening. It was good to share in the hospitality of Mike and Carol tonight, and that was certainly a pleasant experience. And just, it's one of those benefits that I suppose, with all the challenges sometimes preachers have to deal with, I suppose the good things outweigh the bad. When you get to go and spend time in homes of those who love the Lord, when you get to spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ, and to just realize that you're not alone in this walk, that though there may be challenges and hardships and trials along the way, there are others still serving the Lord. It helps you get out of that Elijah syndrome where you kind of feel like you're the only one walking the path, to be around folks that are walking it with you. And so it's been a wonderful experience thus far this week, and I've appreciated it so much. I'm looking forward to spending the rest of the week, Lord willing, with you. On the announcement sheet, the flyer that was sent out, we asked the question, would you make the same mistakes that Peter made? And I suppose that maybe you wonder, where in the world is he going with this? And I want you to stop and think for just a moment with me about the idea that I suppose many of us maybe would initially say, not a chance. I certainly would have never denied Jesus three times. I certainly would have never had the little faith that Peter seems to have on occasion. I never would have been so impetuous and so impulsive. I never would have done the same kinds of reactionary things that Peter had done. But let me ask you a question. Why not? What is it about Peter that we feel like we wouldn't necessarily want to be compared to him? My mind actually goes back to this very building and this pulpit over 20 years ago. And Brother Plunkett stood in this very pulpit and he put a brick right there. And Brother Plunkett preached a lesson about the fact of all kinds of things that many people claim they don't do, and how wonderful it makes them feel when they're able to check off a big long list of things that they did not commit. I did not do this sin. I did not do that sin. I did not do this transgression against the Father. And Brother Plunkett then looked at the brick and said, neither did it. That brick has the same qualities that I have if my life is only filled with what I do not do. What I want to ask you tonight is, would you have the same zeal, the same courage, the same impetuous nature of Peter to actually do something? I suppose maybe in my younger years I might have been a little bit hypercritical of the Apostle Peter. Might have almost thought of him, without ever verbalizing it, as maybe almost a lesser apostle because of the challenges he seemed to bring to himself on time to time. But let me suggest to you, friends, when you actually begin to examine the life of Peter and you watch the things that he does and the reactions that he has, I hope that I have the kind of courage and zeal that Peter had to do something. Friends, I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to do things that are wrong in the eyes of God. I don't want to transgress the will of God. I do not want to step beyond the bounds of the Word of God. But I do not want to spend my life doing nothing, in fear of doing something wrong. I do not want to spend all of my days only worrying about making sure that I don't commit some kind of heinous sin that I've created in my mind, but all the while the rest of my life is empty and void of anything that is positive and good in the eyes of God. And so, do I have enough zeal to make a mistake? Do I have enough zeal about me? Do I do anything that might even place me in the opportunity where I might have actually do something that might be considered by some a mistake? Let me suggest to you that Peter in his life actually did a lot of things that were much more positive than we give him credit for. I want you to go over into Matthew chapter 4. Let's just walk through Peter's life for a little while tonight, if you would with me. We'll probably, for the vast majority of our time, stay in the book of Matthew. And we'll just kind of walk chapter to chapter. We'll examine some of the things that Peter did and see if we cannot learn something from them. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, Jesus has come by. He's choosing his immediate disciples that would ultimately serve him in tremendous capacities. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and they followed him. Can I ask you something tonight? Do you have enough zeal and courage and faith and determination in your relationship with God that you would leave that which is comfortable, that which is common, that which you have maybe been part of for so long that you're very entrenched in? You know, sometimes I don't know that we fully appreciate what we're asking people to do when we encourage them to leave the particular lifestyles that they're in, when we ask them to leave maybe the particular religious practices that have been deeply rooted in part of their existence in life. Many people are being compelled through the gospel to leave that which is very comfortable and common to them. And that isn't easy to do. Friends, let me suggest to you that it is not easy for Peter to just lay down his nets and go follow a man who he doesn't know a whole lot about yet. And he's not even so sure exactly maybe who this man is. And he says, I'll make you fishers of men. Just come on. Just come and follow me. Have some confidence. Have some trust. Would I have the same zeal as Peter to leave seemingly what was so comfortable and so easy, where I could have just stayed in the very state or condition that I am in, or would I step out? It reminds me of Abraham, when Abraham is told by the Father to leave his comfortable home to a land that I will show you. The Hebrew writer explicitly illustrates to us that Abraham didn't even know where that was. God says, I'll just guide you there. I'm not going to give you a road map necessarily. I'm not going to point it to you and say, here's where you're going, Abraham, and you'll really like it there. He says, just go. Would you and I have the same faith and determination in God to just go where God leads us? Wherever it is that God guides us, wherever it is that God says, this is where I want you to be, to just simply go. Peter threw down the net and he immediately begins to follow the Savior. I honor Peter for that kind of courage and faith and zeal. Jump to chapter 14. You know, do you think of this scene as negative? When Peter begins to sink here in his walk with Jesus on the water? Are we critical of Peter on this scene? Let me suggest to you that maybe that's the wrong approach to that passage of Scripture. Let me suggest to you, though, I recognize, we'll see it in a moment, that Jesus even kind of qualifies his action in somewhat of a negative way. But I want you to look at all of it again. Maybe you've thought of this way before. Start in verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. It's very dark then, okay? And no artificial electrical lighting around, nothing really to help them a lot to be able to really get a sense of what's going on around them. The disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. Now we know the whole story, and so we say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. I don't know about you. I guarantee you, number one, you're going to have a hard time getting me on a boat to begin with. I'm not a big water person. But if I see somebody out there walking on the water, I'm going to assume I'm seeing a ghost too. I'm going to assume that that is not common. That's not a man. That's not something that is in the ordinary. This is something extraordinary. Something very odd is occurring here. I'm not very critical of them because at this stage, I suppose I would have reacted in much the same way, wondering what it is I'm seeing. And I suppose it would have scared me to cry out with fear as well. But when Jesus hears that, he speaks to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Now at this stage, their visual connection with Jesus isn't really any different than what it was when they thought it was a ghost. The only additional information that's now offered is a voice that claims to be the Savior. All they have now, additionally, is a voice that says, I'm the Savior, don't worry about it, it's me, don't be scared. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I don't know about you, but I think I would have looked for a little different test than that. I don't know that in my mind, if I have an opportunity here to try to figure out, is this really Jesus? Is it not Jesus? Is this really the Savior? Is it not the Savior? I don't know that I offer the idea of a test that has me climbing out of a perfectly good boat and beginning to try to walk on water. But that's Peter. Let me suggest to you, that's a man full of faith, at least initially. That's a man who recognizes that if that is Jesus who's walking on the water, He has the power and ability to allow Him to walk on water as well. And Jesus says, verse 29, come. Come on. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Friends, there is a solid moment here where Peter is absolutely walking on water in the same fashion as the Savior. There's a moment here where Peter's zeal and his faith, though maybe impulsive at times, but here is Peter willing to step out of this boat and begin to walk on water. Friends, there are times in our lives where it is time to get out of the boat of security that we feel so safe and sound in and start trusting Jesus to walk on water. We need to stop being so contented with such simplistic approaches towards our relationship with God and actually have the kind of faith that allows me to get out of that security and walk with Jesus in real ways. So Peter begins to walk. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out. When you and I step out on faith, the challenge we have in staying with that faith is this: not allowing other things to distract us from the walk. When you're walking on water, when you're stepping out onto something that is absolutely extraordinary, when you're trying to accomplish great things in the cause of Christ, you and I must be very careful to not let the things around us distract us from the purpose. The moment that Peter begins to look around and he realizes, I'm walking on water, and the wind's blowing, and the waves are rolling, and I'm out in the midst of the sea. The minute he loses focus on Jesus, he begins to sink. But let me share something with you. Here's something else I appreciate about Peter out of this. Peter didn't drown. You know why Peter didn't drown? Because he knew the one person that could save him from that circumstance. And he cries out to the Savior, Lord, save me. Though Peter's faith has waffled, though his confidence that this can really happen has weakened for a moment, he still very quickly recognizes where genuine safety is. The text doesn't say he tried to swim back to the boat. The text didn't say that he tries to yell for the other disciples to throw him a rope. What did he do? Lord, save me. Sometimes in our walk of faith, sometimes when we're striving to honor God and in our walk of faith, what happens is in moments of weakness, we turn to the wrong sources to help us. We turn to the wrong places. We get concerned about the wind and the trial and the challenge of what it is that I'm trying to accomplish, and we look externally to try to figure this out. If I'm going to walk with Jesus on water, I better keep myself focused on Him. Jesus can save Peter. Yes? Jesus stretches out his hand in verse 31 and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Let me suggest to you, Peter's little faith is a little more than what those fellows still in the boat had. Enough to come out of that boat and walk with the Savior. But Peter's problem was the idea that he doubted what Jesus was able to accomplish in him. You and I need to have enough zeal to not just get out of the boat, but let's have faith and confidence in Jesus to leave whatever might seem secure and safe and helpful to us at times, to leave behind, to have the courage to say, whatever it was that I was relying upon is not the equal of Jesus, and I can, yes, walk on water if the Savior desires for me to do so. And I want to stay focused on Him. Would I have ever gotten out of the boat? Yes, Peter sank, but he was the only one with enough zeal and courage to even try the walk. How about us? Number three, jump to chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, there's a moment beginning in verse 10 For Jesus has called the multitude to himself. And he says to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Surprise, surprise. They were pretty much offended by everything that Jesus said. But he answered and said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And then Peter answered to him and said, explain this parable to us. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that we live by the idea that ignorance is bliss. We feel like so long as I don't know, I'm not accountable to it. And friends, that could not be further from the truth when it comes to God's will. You and I might desire to live in ignorance so that we can kind of hope and wish that God won't hold me accountable because I didn't know. But friends, you will be accountable one way or the other. What I appreciate about Peter here is he doesn't understand something and he's willing to look for the answer. Peter is zealous and encouraging enough. He has the kind of determination that he's not willing to just kind of let this parable sink in and do nothing for him. He wants to understand it. And so Jesus says, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart of man. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. That educational moment comes because Peter was willing to ask the question. Friends, in your and my walk with God, I'm not saying that we question God. I don't want to... whether we want to do that, read the latter chapters of the book of Job, whether you want to know whether you want to get into a conversation with God or not about how He's running things. But what I'm saying is, don't be afraid to want to resolve and have an understanding about what God's will for me is. I'm concerned about brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm concerned about people who for whatever reason don't seem to really want to know anything about what God has to say. They don't really have a genuine desire to appreciate the will and testimony of God's Word. Peter wanted to know. He didn't get it. And though we might be critical of him, and though Jesus says, why aren't you understanding this yet? I can appreciate the fact that he wanted the answer. In Matthew chapter 18, you know, if I asked you real quickly, how many times did Jesus say we should forgive a man? You would say, well, he said 70 times 7, or that's a representation of infinite. But do you remember how that conversation occurred? It occurred because Peter asked him, Lord, how many times should I forgive a man when he comes to me? The reason we know about, in certain senses, the forgiveness that Jesus desires for us to offer is because Peter had enough courage to ask a question. Friends, do not sit in auditoriums, listen to speakers speak, and leave buildings not knowing what was said. Have the courage to ask. Have the courage to say, I want to understand more about what God's will for me is. I want to understand more the details of that purpose or this purpose. I want to know all I can about the purposes of God. Would we be as zealous as Peter? Yes, he gets corrected sometimes. Yes, he has to take his lumps occasionally. But would I have the zeal and the desire to ask my questions that I might be confident in my understanding of the will of God? Would I have the same confidence that he had back in chapter 16? To proclaim his absolute faith and belief in the Savior. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi in verse 13 of Matthew 16, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? All right, you've got a pretty good grasp on what others are saying about me. You've got a pretty good idea of the kinds of things you're hearing. Some are saying you're reincarnation of one of the prophets, or you're John the Baptist brought back. But who do you say that I am? What do you think about me? And I love it that it's Peter. He speaks up. Simon Peter, verse 16, answers and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What Peter does for us is exemplifies exactly what each and every one of us should have, the same kind of moment in our lives, where Jesus asks all of us the same question. Who do you say that Jesus is? What do you believe about Jesus? I'm not asking you tonight what you've been taught about Jesus. I'm not asking you tonight what you think about Jesus. I'm not asking you any of those kind. What I'm asking you tonight, just as Jesus was asking His disciples, is who do you say that He is? Who is He to you? Is He the Savior? Is He the Son of God? Or are those just words? Peter says, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The very principle of Peter recognizing who Jesus was the very foundation upon which the church would be built. The confident affirmation that Jesus is truly the Son of the living God is the very foundational principle that the Lord's church would be established upon. Would I have zealously and confidently, do I zealously and confidently affirm and proclaim my absolute belief in Jesus as the Lord, the Christ, the Son of the living God? Or are those just words? One more chapter over, chapter 17. We might be tempted in this passage to be critical of Peter. Jesus has taken three of His disciples with Him to a very particular moment here. We often call this the Mount of Transfiguration. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, and led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here.'" Let me ask you something. Is he right? Yes. This is magnificent. Peter had been offered the opportunity to be present when you see the law and the prophets and Jesus represented all in the same moment. Not everybody gets to see that. Not everybody has an opportunity such as this that Peter and James and John had to be present at such a moment. It is good for us to be here. Now I want you to notice, if you wish. Peter says this as a question. Peter's reaction here is not about, well, this is what I'm going to do because I'm Peter and I'm important. No, his phrase is, if you wish. Lord, if it is according to your will, Lord, if you desire, it's a great thing for us to be here. And so if you wish, let us build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. You know, sometimes I don't think that we fully appreciate the good that's going on around us sometimes. And sometimes we're not in tune with God in the manner in which we should, to be as appreciative of the moments that God is blessing us with. We're not going to have this kind of moment. I get that. We're not going to have a moment where we get to see the transfiguration of Jesus, where we get to see the presence of Moses and Elijah and Jesus simultaneously, at least not on this side of eternity. But friends, there are great moments that we have an opportunity to be part of. I just don't know that we see them as well as we should. Great moments to strengthen brethren. Great moments to be servants to Jesus Christ. Great moments to share the gospel of Jesus. There are all kinds of things that happen that can be wonderful and important if we but open our eyes and see them. I appreciate Peter here because he sees how wonderful it is for him to have this opportunity. And he just wants to honor it. While he still spoke, though, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Wow. Peter is present at the moment that God says, "That's Moses, and he did great things under that old law. That's Elijah the prophet, a great man who I actually translated into the heavens. But that is my only begotten Son. That is the one you now listen to. That one you are in the presence with. That one you are experiencing this great moment with is the one that you should hear and listen and abide by." And we are blessed every time God's people have gathered together to come into the same presence of the Savior and our God. It may not seem quite as impacting as the Mount of Transfiguration, but God and His Son's presence should be known and understood. At all times, they are being worshipped and honored. We have come tonight not in the presence of some preacher or some... We have come in the presence of God. For He is our Father. We've come to worship and honor Him. We have come to bring praise to His Son for His sacrifices. Every moment that we have to hear Him is a wonderful moment. And you and I should honor it just like Peter wanted to honor it with three tabernacles for all three. But he honored it through his life in relationship to the one that he should hear. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. You imagine the power of that visual representation. They initially hear it from the voice of God while their faces are bowed to the ground. They hear the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." And when they finally are allowed to lift their eyes, they only see Jesus. Do I appreciate the important moments I find myself in my life? Am I zealous enough to declare my allegiance to Jesus? Jesus comes to Peter in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. And Jesus has told them, verse 31, that all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Friends, Peter may have verbally denied Jesus, but they all ran. Jesus or Peter may have been the one that ultimately, as we studied last night, Peter may have been the ultimate one who actually verbalizes his denial of Jesus. But we're going to find in a moment that they all fled this scene. And they all stumbled at the thought that their Savior, the one that they had such confidence in, would be led away to be crucified. You're all going to stumble. As it is written, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Friends, I believe Peter meant that. I know what he does eventually. I know what happens later. But I don't think Peter's lying here. I don't think Peter's just trying to say something that he thinks the right thing to say in this moment. He honestly wants to declare, "I would never leave you." "Surely I say to you," then Jesus says, "this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. All of them. All of them said, though we even have to die for you, we will not deny you. And they all ended up scattered when they come to take Jesus. Jump a few verses ahead in verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They're all just as guilty. All of his disciples have the same responsibility and guilt. And we say, well, Peter, but his great denial. But I want you to notice something about Peter here. Those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. The others were scattered away. We say, well, Peter followed at a distance. We probably all have heard, or maybe even some of us have preached sermons about the dangers of following at a distance. But also recognize that I give at least Peter some credit that he was willing to put himself in harm's way because he wanted to be there when Jesus was facing his trial and challenges. I give him some level of credit for his willingness to place himself in harm's way. You and I sometimes run at the first sign of trouble. You and I are like the other disciples when the first sign of trouble or difficulty, where I may actually have to stand up for my faith and confidence in Jesus, where I might actually have to say something about the circumstance that I am in, many of us run. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Here's Peter who's been converted and strengthened at this point. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in thy sight, or rather it is right in the sight of God, rather, to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We will continue. You decide whatever you think about whether or not we ought to obey you or whether we ought to obey God. But I'm telling you, Peter says, we're going to obey God. And we're not going to quit speaking. And we're not going to quit on our faith. And we're not going to appease you by watering down what we're saying. We're going to honor God. Even if it means you continue to imprison us, even if it means that our own lives are taken. Friends, when Peter made that confession and that allegiance back here, yes, he made a mistake along the way, but he's living it in Acts 4. He's living the very thing that he had proclaimed in Matthew chapter 26. You and I might have moments of weakness sometimes, but don't walk away from our faith. Be converted and say, I am willing to take on whatever challenges need to be faced that I might serve the Savior. Let me add one more. Do I have the zeal of Peter to lead? And I don't mean just in some formal way. I'm not talking about just becoming an elder or being elders' wives, or things of that sort that we often kind of think of when we think of leadership. I'm just asking tonight, are all of us willing to be leaders? To be examples that people can follow? To live in such a way that others can see something positive that can be exemplified and followed and shared? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, it was Peter. The others begin to speak as well, but he seems to come to the forefront. And Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. When they had been endued with the power from God to begin to speak in tongues and they begin to present the message of Jesus Christ, it is Peter that comes to the forefront and takes a leadership role. A beginning to proclaim a message that basically says to the Jewish audience, you killed the Son of God and you're responsible for it. I don't know about you, that's a pretty hard message to have to deliver. That's a pretty difficult message to have to deliver, but that's the message he presents. You have crucified and slain the Son of God. And he's willing to lead. In Acts chapter 10, you remember the example of Cornelius? Peter had to be coaxed a little bit into realizing that the Gentiles were permitted to now hear the gospel. But it was Peter that finally said, "How can I be a respecter of persons if God is not a respecter of persons?" It is Peter that steps to the forefront and begins to lead by example. Yes, it becomes ultimately the Apostle Paul that kind of takes the gospel into that Gentile world. But friends, it is Peter in Acts chapter 10 who introduces the Gentile world to Jesus and the gospel. And to take the leadership role and responsibilities towards that. Do you and I have enough zeal to lead? The church is filled with all kinds of folks who are willing to just kind of follow along as wherever the path goes. But are you and I willing to step up and say, I'll lead. I'll lead by example. I'll lead by deeds. I'll lead by words. I'll not just sit back and take a passive, brick-like role. But I'm willing to step to the forefront. You know what happens when you walk out on a limb? People start carrying saws. And they want to kind of saw that limb off on you sometimes. Walk out on it anyway. Be willing to step out into leadership capacities. Be willing to put yourself out there in harm's way at times. Because the Lord's body needs more people who are more vocal, more dedicated, more willing to live their faith openly. The world needs to see us living who we are openly, confidently, yet with humility. And friends, I realize that zeal without knowledge runs amok. Disclaimer at the end of the study. I realize that the Apostle Paul declares that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2 when he says, "My people, my brethren, have a great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." I recognize fully the necessary aspects of taking all the energy that we might have and all the zeal and all the courage and making sure it is equally matched with the knowledge that God has provided us with. And I recognize that there are times where the zeal and energy just seems to run wild and there's no knowledge behind it. I've seen the detriment to the Lord's body that can cause as well. And so I offer that disclaimer for the record. Let it be known. But I don't want to erase the zeal in the process either. I don't want to become a person, nor do I want to see the Lord's body become a people who know everything and do nothing. I don't want to become that guy. I don't want to become somebody who understands all knowledge but doesn't do anything. John the Revelator wrote in Revelation 3 in verses 15 and 16 that ye are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. And because you're neither, he says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you are lukewarm. You know what I appreciate about that? It's simply this. God says either get with me or against me. I don't want you in the middle. I don't want you in the middle. There is no middle. Doesn't exist. The middle does not exist. You either get with me, get hot in service to me, or be cold. Because I don't want you faking your way through it. I don't want feigned religion. I don't want folks who have no energy, no zeal, no real desire, no passion about honoring me. I want you hot or I want you cold. But don't try to come to me with lukewarmness because I will spew you out of my mouth. You ever given a child something that's unpalatable to them? They don't like the taste. What do they do with it? Right back at you. Adults, we have some etiquette about us. We chew that up and we sip 16 glasses of tea and we work it out. Spew. That's the imagery. That's what I want you to see. Lukewarmness to God is so distasteful, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will not accept it. I will not accept it. So let's get the zeal and the knowledge coupled together and let's start serving the Lord. Let's start building the faith of Peter. Rather than saying, well, I don't want to get out of the boat because I might sink. Well, I don't want to ask any questions because I might not like the answers. Let's have the zeal coupled with the knowledge that we've been given within the pages of God's Word, and let's get busy. Serving. Working. Being diligent in the cause of Christ. We have not yet reached our potential. And the reason I say that is because God still left us here. The Bible says that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The whole reason why this world is still here today is because God sees a purpose. There is somebody somewhere that still has an open heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God allows this world to continue. Let me ask you tonight, is it you? Is this world still here right now because your heart is soft to the gospel, because your heart is ready to serve Him? You're ready to get out of the comfortableness that you might have felt yourself in, and I'm ready to walk with faith in Jesus Christ no matter where He leads me. I'm ready to honor Him, serve Him, obey Him with all the energy and life that I have in my body. Jesus deserves the best of me, and I will give Him the best of me. Are you ready to step out on His promises? Do you need to be baptized for remission of sins tonight? Do you need to come back to Him? Know the forgiveness of sins. Know the feeling of restoration into full relationship with Jesus Christ. Can we help you to get hot again in your service to God? If so, come and let your wishes be known while we stand and while we sing.
While the light from the throne shines for you and me, let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it, but we have help from realms above. We receive courage new when we kneel in prayer. Let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us listen to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from throne above, while we
Be seated, please.
And I thank you so much for how well you listened tonight. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow night when you come back, I'm going to ask the question, was it time for me to be still and know that the Lord is our God? We appreciate so much what